This morning will be a little bit of a different message. We will continue in our series from the book of Joshua, Lord willing, coming up very soon. But for this morning, we first want to focus a little bit more on our theme for this year, where God has called us to be strangers and pilgrims in this world, where we're called to be different and to follow the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of things that I really enjoy about preaching and getting into the Word of God together. God is so wonderful, folks. You know what? If you're wondering whether you're loved, if you're wondering whether God would ever accept you, if you're wondering where you can find security, where you can find assurance, where you find a clear path in life, I'm telling you, you know, I haven't gone through everything in life, but I've been through enough in my young years that I can tell you and give you my word on it, you will never regret following God and listening to His word. And the best thing that you could ever do is trust in Jesus for as your Savior, and no one else will ever love you so much. No one else will ever care for all of your cares. I mean, God is a prayer-answering God. God is a God that just deserves our love and our worship each and every day. And, you know, even when we fail, His mercy is new every morning. We serve an awesome God, folks. And, you know, really, I'd love to, you know, just talk about that each and every week and to just, you know, really encourage us and get excited about what a wonderful God we have. And at the same time, though, because the Lord does love us, He at the same time also knows what's best for us. And He, in His love, loves us enough to tell us the truth and to tell us the whole truth. And sometimes that may include truths that aren't necessarily the most comfortable to look at first. It may involve also truths that we may not even want to hear sometimes. And yet God loves us enough still. And God wants us to direct us into all truth of His Word. And my calling, my job, if you will, as the pastor of our church is to not withhold anything from the Word of God and to preach the whole counsel of God. And so whether that is popular or not, whether that is easy or not, or comfortable, whether you're going to like it or not, folks, the only thing that matters is that God is pleased and that He is glorified, that we're doing what He calls us to do, all right? And so before we get into the message, and having said all this, let's just bow in prayer, and then we'll read from the Scripture here. Oh, dear Father in heaven, we want to thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, God, what a hopeless, what a confused in dark world we would live in if it wouldn't be for the Savior. And we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank You that even though You're the Almighty, Omnipotent, You're the thrice holy, the wonderful God of the universe, and yet You still care, yet You still love enough about all the details of our life, about all our little concerns, and Lord, You guide and direct us. Lord, You help us. And Father, this morning, we believe by faith that when we come to Your Word, we will exactly receive what You see fit for us. Lord, what You know we need to guide and direct our lives in Your paths, Lord, to keep us safe, Lord, to bless us, to encourage us, to strengthen our faith in You. And dear Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that may have never considered the gift of salvation in Christ, that this morning, Lord, they would trust You as Savior and they would receive Your forgiveness of sins. And Father, I pray for every child of God here this morning. Help us, Lord, to come to Your Word with a submissive, a willing heart to listen, Lord, and to obey You. Oh God, how I need Your help. And Father, we ask now for You to do what only You can. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to read to you one verse there in verse 3 of Psalm 11, verse 3. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Have you ever wondered? I'm sure you probably have. Have you ever wondered how our country, how our world, and maybe even the great majority of Christians in our world have become so decayed, so, well, godless, really, so far removed from the fear of God and the love for His Word? Well, I think the answer to that question, you know, how did we get here, you know, what happened to this world, is you know, really twofold, but it really has one answer, and that is rejection of Jesus Christ. That the gospel is not a central part of our age anymore. But I think there's a reason for that. And that is that the Word of God has been rejected. You see, what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we know about His wonderful gospel, all is rooted in His revelation to us, isn't it? And last week, we've talked about how we need to stand up for the purity of the gospel message, and how Jesus Christ has called us to be His ambassador into this world, and to receive and pass on that faith once delivered to the saints, as the book of Jude says. If you turn over just to Psalm 107, verse 10, we see exactly the answer there. Why we live in the day and age that we live. Why our world is going the direction it is, folks. And again, the answer is simple as it is profound. Psalm 107 in verse 10. Psalm 107, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. The children just sang, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And what a beautiful song that is. But folks, what about the Word of God? This morning, I want to look at how God has called us to the purity of the Bible. Not just the purity of the gospel, but also the purity of the Bible. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Lord says this, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and notice, that trembleth at my word. How do we treat the Bible? What does the Word of God still mean to us? And concerning that, can we really blame or be surprised on how the world then sees the Bible? Or rather, doesn't care for it at all? That trembleth at God's word. What happened to Bible believers, to true children of God, to saved Christians, that we don't tremble at God's word anymore? In Psalm 119, verse 161, the psalmist writes that his heart stands in awe at God's word. Where's that awe, that wonder, that respect of God's word gone? See, why is this so important? What is there so powerful, so wonderful about this Bible that it should have such an impact in my life? And the first thing that I want to point out this morning is, number one, it's inspiration. It's inspiration. You say, what in the world does that mean? You know, I'm not in a theology seminary class. Well, we want to very quickly just explain this a little bit, all right? And I want to first show you, though, how that is important. As we turn to the book of Hebrews, there in our New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we're going to look at a number of Bible verses this morning. And so if I move along too fast, I want to encourage you, just maybe write down the reference somewhere and look it up later for yourself. If you miss the reference, feel free to ask me later. But folks, the Word of God is powerful, and it's important for us to consider what it says. Amen? And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what does this mean? This means that the Bible is alive. It's not just a historical document from, 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. This Bible is more up to date than the newspaper from tomorrow. And it's alive. It is breathed out and given by a person. Did you know that God is a person this morning? He's not just a religious idea. He's just not just a nice concept to make us feel better in this life. God is a person that wants to have a real, real personal relationship with us, and that communicates as one person to the another, even though, of course, He is so much more than what we can just understand. He's, as I say, He's 4D, whereas we're just 3D, so to speak. But the fact of the matter is that that Word of God pierces right into the deepest depths of our hearts, of our emotions, of our thoughts, even the motivations. And so many times, I read the Bible, I'm like, who was watching me? How did God know about that? And it's like, or so many times, we listen to Bible preaching, or we read in the Bible personally, and it's just like, how did God know that about me? This is directly talking about what I'm looking at, what I'm dealing with, and it's because it's alive. God's Spirit can speak into hundreds of situations right here this morning, all across the world, in a very individual way through what He says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we see that concept expressed there of what inspiration means. And of course, inspiration is the reason why the Bible is so powerful, why it has such an up-to-date impact in our life that changes us for the better. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, there in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture, that's the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means that we're complete. There's nothing lacking. Everything that you and I need to be equipped to live a life for the glory of God is found right here between these two covers. That's what the Lord says. The word inspiration means that these words are God-breathed. They're directly spoken from the mouth of God Almighty Himself. They're authored, they're verified, and they're empowered by the Creator Himself. And then they were written down upon His commandment by chosen men of God who were filled with the Holy Ghost, as 2 Peter chapter 1 explains to us. Now notice, God didn't just, inspire and empower and speak from His mouth somehow, some grand concepts of religiosity that we find in a nice, quaint little book of sweet stories and illustrations. No, matter of fact, we see that every word of God is inspired, is spoken and breathed out by Him and empowered. Every word, and also all of His words. Now, there's fancy terms for that, like verbal and plenary inspiration. But the fact of the matter is, folks, when it says they're all Scripture, it's talking about all of it. Every single word in this holy book is significant and important for us. And God put it in there, not to fill up space somehow, not to bore us or to tickle our intellect, but to change our life for His glory. Now, that's fundamental to understand. That's what inspiration is about. More so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says this in Matthew 4, verse 4. "But He answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, notice, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every single word of God is important for us. So that is that empowering, that that authority, that life-changing effect that the Word of God gives. Matter of fact, the eternity-changing effect is what is called under this fancy term of inspiration. But then, of course, when we say, okay, well, the Bible is given to us by God, it's inspired or spoken out by God, the next question that in my mind automatically comes up then is, okay, so the Bible is important, the Bible is powerful, I need to read the Bible, I need to know God through the Bible. What Bible? I mean, which Bible even says this? You know, what if another Bible says something different, or, you know, how do I know then which God actually did say? You see, this is a question that not just a lot of Christians like you and me are asking. Almost every conversation that I've had with a Muslim about Jesus Christ and the gospel, I've been asked this question. Whenever I'd say, well, the Bible says Jesus this or that, or the Bible says that God, they're like, oh, well, which version of the Bible is saying that? You guys got like over 200. And everything says, every one of them says something a little bit different. You know, we Muslims, we only have one holy book in Islam. And you know what? That is so devastating. That is so destructive to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful news is, though, that God has actually found a solution for that. And that is our second point this morning. First of all, we see that the Bible has been inspired, spoken out, and breathed by God. But the second thing is the preservation. The preservation of the Bible. You say, what is preservation? Have you ever opened a glass of pickles or sauerkrauts or, you know, I don't know, fruit, you know, that was pickled or whatever, that was canned? That's what preservation is, all right? Something that lasted good and fresh and enjoyable from, I don't know, last winter, right? It's preserved. I want to look at several verses of Scripture here. And we start out in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Brother Lloyd, could you open that door just for a minute, please? There in the back. Jordan, could you open that door, please? Thank you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Now, folks, why do I go to so many verses of Scripture? Because my opinion this morning does not really matter to you. My opinion won't change your life. But God's word will and does. And that's why we look at the word of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, we read this. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. The word of God shall stand forever. How long is forever? Forever. Amen? Now, I don't know how we could misunderstand or reinterpret this verse to mean something completely different than what God clearly says. You see, just in case we're wondering, he backs that up in Psalm chapter 12. In the next verse of Scripture I'd like to go to, please. And again, I encourage you to turn together with me or write down the references. I apologize, we don't got slides this morning. I would have liked to do that. But in Psalm chapter 12, I want to turn to verse 6 there. Notice there, it says there, the words, again, plural, each and every one of them. The words of the Lord are pure words. A silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. That is a picture for it being perfect. Completely pure. Verse 7 goes on to say, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, a lot of Bible critics, a lot of doubters of the Word of God will make all sorts of grammatical gymnastics to twist this verse to say something different than what it obviously says. But folks, I've studied this backwards and forward in Greek and in English and in German and a number of other languages, and it always means the same thing if you're just willing to apply normal rules of grammar and language and be honest. And that God right here promises to preserve His pure words for all generations forever. Now, that means that somehow, in some way, you and I can have the very same inspired Word of God that Moses had, that David had, that Peter had, that Paul had, that the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation. Now, we obviously don't have the original autographs anymore that were written down by the Holy Spirit. And so somehow God must have done this some other way. Before we look at that, let's just keep reading in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, keep your finger in the book of Psalms, but I just quickly want to turn over to Matthew. And folks, this is just a small section of the verses we could have easily gone to. It's the hardest thing in regards to this message has been what not to talk about, because well, what we're looking at is probably less than 1% of what I've studied up and what we could talk about, to be honest. Because there is, outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, hardly anything that is more important, more impactful, and more clear in the Bible than the inspiration and preservation of God's revelation to us. In Matthew 5, verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, jot and tittle were parts of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet that many times, if they would just change slightly, could very quickly make a different word and change the meaning. And God is saying here He's going to prevent that. He will preserve His word exactly the way He's meant it. Now, He tops that up to not just refer to the law of the Old Testament, but also to the New Testament when He says in Matthew 24, verse 35, Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words," Jesus says, "shall not pass away." So the idea that somehow, since we do not have, you know, the original copies of the Bible scrolls, well, we, you know, guesswork of scholars is our best hope, that is just a lie that does not line up with the Word of God. When God sealed something, it is sealed for all eternity. Amen? Amen. And God has sealed the truths contained in this Holy Bible for all eternity, folks. He has attached His honor, His very name, to that truthfulness of His Word. In Psalm 119, verse 89, He says that, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. No human, no sin, no corruption can touch that there." And He has promised that miracle of preservation to pass down to every generation, to each and every one of us, to have exactly what He wants us to have revealed from His mind through His word. I want to continue reading. There's so much more I could mention, but Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." Still wondering whether we can trust our Bible? Whether we can somehow know what God wanted us to know? Well, in Ecclesiastes 3, 14, He goes on to say, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him." Folks, forgive me if I get excited about this. Because, folks, if God could possibly break that promise to preserve His word for all generation, you and I are all, forgive my language, we're all idiots here this morning. Because then we have nothing to stand upon as Bible believers, as Christians. I mean, we're really fooling ourselves into some nice ancient ideas that, you know, who knows whether that was what God ever said, or, I mean, there's no way to tell. Really? So either God kept His promise that we can know for sure, what he meant to this very day, or we're really deceiving ourselves into lunacy. And I just do not believe that. I do believe in the eternal hope in Jesus Christ because his word tells me so. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The New Testament gives us same promise. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Folks, if my Bible is off, sooner or later my gospel will be off too. Because guess where I get my gospel from? From the Bible. Now, we see then firstly here on the preservation God's promise to us. So the first aspect of the preservation is God's promise. But then secondly, I want to look at the flip coin of that. And that is man's doubt and confusion. Man's doubt and confusion. I remember a good friend of mine that I tried to encourage in some ways in the Lord, and he started growing. And then one day he'd come and he's like, man, I just really got struggles at home. And then he was a young single man living with his parents. I'm like, well, what's going on? It's like, well, my father just gets these arguments constantly with me about the Bible. I'm like, well, what's the deal? He's like, well, he's taken his German Bible, and according to what he thinks would be the best way, he has literally taken scissors and cut out certain phrases or parts or verses, and literally then taken cutouts from another Bible and taped those parts in, according to what he thinks it should have been. And I said, that's ridiculous. I mean, you're fighting a lost cause. If somebody does that, there is no awe, no trembling at God's word, his inspiration and preservation. And I mean, whenever you say, thus saith the scripture, whenever you say, well, what saith the scripture, as Paul says, I mean, you know, he's making up anything he wants. Now, folks, the sad part is that we can all fall prey to that same deception. And the Bible has a very serious warnings about that repeatedly, to not add to the Bible and not take away from what God has said. We read about that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, and all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. And yet, we find all the way beginning in Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 1, the old liar, the serpent, also called Satan, his whole agenda from the very beginning has always been to question, to doubt what God said. Right there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, he's talking there to Eve, and he's saying, yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's really what he meant? Did he actually say that? I mean, how can you know? Yea, hath God said? Causing doubt and confusion of what God did actually say. And we find in Genesis chapter 3, just like he does in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, he's not just doubting what the word of God is saying, he's also twisting it. And he's adding and changing things. And claiming to quote God or to quote the Bible, and he's misquoting it, he's misrepresenting it, and adding and changing things that God did not say. I encourage you, a very fascinating study there. But folks, unfortunately, that has been nothing new throughout history. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, please. And maybe one of you could help me out with reading that here this morning, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 down to verse 5. Who has that for us, please? Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed by being flooded with water.
Notice there in verse 5, it says that they willingly are ignorant of the word of God. Verse 4 gives us the reason. They've been questioning it. Verse 3 warns us that in the last days there will be scoffers coming who walk after their own lust, not according to the instructions of the word of God. Now, a scoffer is somebody who, scoffs. They're mocking, they're doubting, they're questioning, they're criticizing what God said. And they have been ever since the New Testament days. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, we're very clearly warned. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There's always been those that have been corrupting the word of God among men, laid astray by the "ye hath God said" guy from the very beginning. Now, maybe your Bible may read there that they're not corrupting, but they're peddling or selling for a profit the word of God, which is kind of hilarious because you will find that in exactly the Bibles who are doing it, who are being licensed and copyrighted by, for profit, by corrupt publishing houses such as Sonoman or Thomas Nelson and others. But folks, God meant what he said when he said that they're corrupting the word of God. See, what does this mean? How can I understand this? And I want to illustrate that here a little bit this morning. Throughout history, we find that there's not 200 Bibles, as you see in bookstores these days, or 300 maybe by now. You do not see 10 Bibles, you do not see 5 Bibles, you see 2 Bibles. And they're made up of over 5,000 what's called manuscripts. So these are, fragments, the size of this little paper, or entire books, scrolls, all depends. But we got over 5,000 of those. And the great majority of those, matter of fact, probably close to 95 or 99%, are wrapped up together in what is commonly called the received text. The received text. Now, it's called the received text because it's been, the Bible has been received basically since New Testament times. And in the 19th century, there came some scientists, Germans, most and foremost, unfortunately, that had a better idea, though. And they figured, we need to reinvent, we need to rediscover the Word of God, what God actually said. They said, well, ye hath God said, well, let's see if we can find something else. And so they found about a dozen or less manuscript that they've called the critical text. Now, that word alone should probably tell you enough. So you say, well, no big deal. They pretty much look the same. There's good, fresh drinking water. You can get saved from both Bible texts. The received text is, far over 5,000 manuscripts, which all, over 99%, completely correspond to each other. They're all in full agreement. Here you got less than a dozen texts that have up to 30,000 differences between each other. Sometimes contradictions within itself. But, the scholars will know, right? Now, this is clear, pure drinking water that revivals, that Bible Christians have drunk from the well of the revelation of God for centuries, if not millennia. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul instructs the believers there, instructs Timothy and so forth, and passing that down to us, that we should, the things that we have, thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, so the revelations of God there, he said, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now here's the problem. Things that are different are not the same. Right? It's not really too deep, is it? Things that are different are not the same. And yet the Bible, the Holy Spirit clearly instructs us to pass on the same things. Jude calls that the faith once delivered unto the saints. And the tragic thing is, folks, that we find the received text was primarily coming from a place called Antioch. Now, Antioch, the book of Acts teaches us, was the place where they were first called Christians. Antioch was the home base of the missionary, the Apostle Paul. Antioch saw great revivals. Antioch is the source of a lot of the received text manuscripts, which are make up the, by far the great majority. Which have been trusted for centuries by Bible believers, which agree all with another. Then there was this guy called Origen and a few of his students. They were part of the school of Gnosis, as it's commonly called, in Alexandria. And they had certain issues with the Bible. They, for example, didn't like the idea that Jesus is God. They didn't like the idea of the blood of Christ. They didn't like the idea of the Trinity. You know, today we maybe call them Unitarian, or, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses believe similar and are influenced by these teachings to this day. And so guess what they took the liberty to do? They just changed it. I mean, you can literally see the changes. Words scratched out and something else written over it. Whole verses just dropped because it just didn't fit what they thought was the right thing. And so what you'll find then is what happened. The Word of God, just as the apostles foretold, has already been happening ever since the devil said, yea, hath God said, has been corrupted. And that line, stemming from Alexandria, from Egypt, is from a garbage basket that Tischendorf pulled a manuscript out of a monastery in Sinai, from the Library of the Vatican, obviously a very trustworthy source, not. And that's where a lot of teachings of the Bible were clearly corrupted. And so here's what happened. You say, what big deal? I mean, it's not really significant differences. Well, here, this is, Brother Charles can attest, this is real water out of the washroom from downstairs. Now, it still looks like water. It still is kind of water, really. Anybody like to have a try? What in the world is wrong? I mean, it's not really that big a deal, is it? Oh, but it's tainted. It's corrupted. It's spoiled. See, how exactly? And folks, we only have time for just a few short examples. But the third point, major point that I like to point out this morning is the first thing we saw, inspiration, the second thing, preservation, but the third thing is words affect doctrine. Number three, words do affect doctrine. You may say, well, this is weird. You know, how come I've been maybe been a Christian all your life? If you've gone to church all your life, you say, I've never really heard these things. You say, why? I can tell you why. One of the reasons why we have such a multiplicity of a few hundred different Bible versions is, plain and simple, profit. It's money. Mm-hmm. Reason being is that in order to license a new Bible version, you have to change at least 10 to 15% of the previous text in order to gain a copyright. Now guess which is by far and wide the only Bible today that is not copyrighted, that you can download, you can print, you can publish anywhere without having to pay anyone, any man, a copy or a license fee. That's the King James Bible. And you may say, well, really, it doesn't matter, right? I mean, you know, don't we have more important, more dramatic things in our world going on than, you know, to squabble over details? Well, you know what? That's why the world many times is so much smarter than many Christians. The world knows that words matter. They change their definitions all the time. If you turn on the news, I don't need to tell you how. And they know the power and impact that that has. And yet we are running around as supposed Bible believers, and we see how God's word has been changed all over the place and added to or taken out of, and well, it's not a big deal. I mean, you know, as long as the main idea is somewhere there. You may say, well, maybe, you know, maybe it's the other way around. Maybe things haven't been taken out or changed. Maybe it's been added, rather, in our King James Bible, which unfortunately happens to be the only translation so far that has ever been made from that received text, from that doctrinally pure text that has been accepted by Bible believers really until about the 1830s or 50s. Some supposed scientists thought differently. Now, that's a good question. But I think when we look at some of the examples of things that happen changed, that happen tainted and corrupted, in the alternative text, where unfortunately all our modern Bible versions have been translated from, including the New King James Bible, you will realize very quickly that it would not be in the chief corruptors, the chief liars' interest to add those verses into the Bible when they teach sound doctrine. And we're talking about things like the doctrines of the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, Christ's miracles, Christ's sinlessness, the blood of Christ, repentance, and many, many more fundamental Bible teachings. And again, we just have a small, small smidgen of examples that we could look at this morning. But folks, the fact of the matter is, we read earlier how the Lord Jesus Christ said that every word of God is inspired and that man shall live by it. So the whole premise that, well, it's not that big of a difference, doesn't make, it's no big deal, is contradicted by God's very words itself. And I want to look at a few examples here together. One of the maybe most glaring examples we see in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. Now, folks, again, this is just a very, very small smidgen of examples. But I want to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and take that time here this morning, where we see one of the most vital verses that teach us about the Trinity. Why is that such a powerful example? Again, because we see Origen and those Gnosis heretics, that cult, had an issue with the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And that's why that is one of the primary things they wanted to change in their version. Now, 1 John chapter 5 in verse 7 reads this, in verse 8. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, Brother Drew, could you be so kind to read that verse for us, please?
King James?
No, in the, which version do you have? Yeah, the NIV. First John chapter 5, verse 7. Or verse 8.
For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood.
Do you see that there's a whole part missing?
And the three are in agreement. Yes, because they actually fudged verse 7 if it doesn't exist.
Yep. They skipped it. Now, let's see. Liam, can you read that from your version, please?
Verse
As you turn there, I want to read you from the ESV, which again skips that whole verse and says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Again, it's skipped. It's missed. Now go ahead.
1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one."
Now you'll probably notice there the footnote, right? That questions and doubts whether that verse should be in there. Now, it may depend on which edition you have of these different Bible versions, of course. But when I looked it up there in the New King James, it says that different manuscripts omit these words and cause doubt whether it should be in there or not. Even in the supposedly New King James version, which is not an update of the King James, unfortunately. It is rather a completely new translation that it has taken more than it ever should from the tainted, the corrupted critical text as well. Paul, could you go ahead and read that as well, please? 1 John 5:7.
Yes. "So there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement."
Thank you. Now, and again, there's footnotes, I think, that you have, right? Questioning whether that should even be in there. And you've been reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So you can see, I'm not making this up. Let's turn to Matthew 17:21. Let's see if that is an important verse that could affect things somehow. I appreciate your patience and your diligence here together this morning as we look at this very important topic. Now, folks, the point is not to cause divisions or to hurt anybody, but the fact of the matter is, throughout the Bible, we find people like the Apostle Paul who thought they knew things and then they had to learn better and grow and change. We find people like Apollos who had a lot of things figured out. He was a very smart, educated a Bible scholar, and yet Aquila and Priscilla had to humbly teach him further and teach him more and teach him better. And he had to learn and grow and change too. And so as Bible believers, let's allow ourselves to humble ourselves and look at the Word of God through the eyes of faith. Now in Matthew 17:21, the King James Bible says there, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting." Drew, what does the NIV say? They just jump. They jump from verse 20 to verse 22.
In fact, they don't even list 21 at all. So they don't try to split a verse.
You can look it up. They just jump over it. They just miss a number. I believe in the New King James, Liam, I think you have it in there, right?
Yeah.
Yes. But again, it has that footnote there, doesn't it? It says that certain manuscripts omit that, right? Now, when we look at the ESV that I have here, that version again skips it completely. The verse is gone. Now, do you see it, Paul, in the New American Standard?
"But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting."
All right, so that one has it. So sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. Let's go to John 7:8. I think, Liam, you want to read that one, right? John 7:8.
"Yeah. You go up." This is Jesus speaking, by the way. "You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast." This one has "yet."
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, this one actually has it.
Okay, so you'll probably have an older edition then, right?
I guess I'm
not. Yeah, yeah. The one that I looked up here is missing it. The newer editions, the current ones, in the NIV. They're missing the "yet." You say, how is that important? And so for the sake of time, I'll move on. But I encourage you to look it up yourself. So does pretty much most other versions as well. They're missing the yet. Why is this important? Well, because Jesus didn't lie. My Jesus doesn't lie. Because the fact of the matter is, just a couple of verses further in verse 10, it says that he did go up. And in our King James, it says, go ye up unto the feast, I go not yet unto this feast. Once again, another example in Matthew 18, verse 11, where we see, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Now again, we can say, well, I can read this from other verses in Luke or whatever, but the fact of the matter is, why did it was it taken out? Why was it changed? When every word of God is important. In Matthew 18, verse 11, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, do you have that, Liam?
Was it Matthew 18?
Matthew 18, verse 11. Or
Drew.
Well, it's not there.
It's not there.
Paul, do you see Matthew 18, 11?
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
No one has it. The newer editions don't anymore, unfortunately. Now, I want to, so important. I could go like through the entire Gospel of Matthew, for example. We could look at Matthew 1, verse 15, for example, where the phrase firstborn is removed in most other other versions, which is pretty important because it indicates that Mary was a virgin before that. But I want to move on to probably two of my favorite verses that so powerfully show where doctrine is significantly changed. And the first one is in Acts 8, verse 37. Acts 8, verse 37. If we miss this verse, we could easily think that we need to get baptized in order to get saved. But of course, we know that's not what the Bible teaches. Acts 8, verse 37. Drew, do you have that version?
I've got it in the NIV.
Okay.
I've got my King James open at the moment.
Okay.
Sure,
it says there. And Philip said, so he's the eunuch is asking, what do I need to do? How can I be baptized, right? What hinders me to be baptized? And he answers, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And it doesn't exist.
Doesn't exist. Once again, it's missing. Now again, Liam, I think you have it in the NKJV, correct? Yeah, once again, with a footnote saying that it's not found in a lot of manuscripts. And so, I mean, as a believer, how in the world are you supposed to know? Well, now, is it supposed to be in there or not? It's confusing. Do you find it, Paul, in Acts 8 through 7? Okay, so it shortens it. Okay, and it's missing the first half there. I want to show you one more. And again, I'm just zipping through this for the sake of time. I have a much more a whole list here that I could show you, particular referring to the main doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his reason coming to earth has been removed or changed. The aspect of repentance has been taken out of most other versions. The fact that in 1 Corinthians 5 or 7 that he died for us. Again, we see John chapter 6, verse 47, change to mean something different. We see Luke chapter 2, verse 33, changed, where Joseph is called the child's father, when he isn't. He was the stepfather, but the Holy Ghost, Jesus was the Son of God. We see in Matthew 5, verse 44, where we're supposed to love our enemy and do good to them that hate us and despitefully use us, removed in a lot of versions. in John 16, verse 16, we read how Jesus says that he's going to the Father. That unfortunately is missing in a lot of verses in John 16, verse 16, a lot of different versions. And it go on and on and on. But another important one that we see in Zechariah 13, verse 6, and forgive me if I'm zipping through this, and I encourage you to study this out to further on your own if you like. But in Zechariah 13, verse 6, we see a prophetic prophecy towards the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says there in the King James, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And we find the NIV translate the wounds on your body. The New King James says the wounds between your arms. And the ESV translates the wounds on your back. Again, the New American Standard says the wounds between your arms. And so we can say, well, I don't care about this, or this is not significant for me. And you can feel free to choose, though. That's your prerogative. But folks, I cannot help but notice these things, and I cannot help but feel that every word of God is indeed significant and super, super important. So for the sake of time, I have to wrap this up, but I want to encourage you. We have this little booklet, and I have a few, and I can also bore you out mine, but where we have a wonderful short list that yet is very compiled very significantly on Bible doctrines affected in modern versions. Because, folks, the reason why we teach and preach and use the King James Bible here at Capital City Baptist Church is not because we just like to be stick in the mud and be old-fashioned and, you know, we hate every other church. We don't, all right? I didn't get saved through King James Bible. A lot of other people haven't. But the fact of the matter is, as we grow, which cup would I rather want to drink from and grow from? You know? And at the end of the day, the question is, do I have faith in what God promised me? Do I have faith in that? He promised to preserve his word through all generations, and we find that there is a doctrinally pure a word of God throughout all generations. That we find passed down through what's called the received text, and that's translated into our English King James Bible for English speakers. Now you may say, well, but you know, the King James is so difficult for me to understand. And I have a whole message on that in particular, but I'm just going to quickly give you two or three points. Because the fact of the matter, first of all, we need to realize we need to be saved, of course, to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 teaches us. But then more so, I think we also need to be prayer. Folks, prayer is the key in helping us understand the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God to illumine, to teach us what He said. And He said that as we yield to Him, as we seek His face, He will do so. And I truly do believe that through prayer, patience, and meditating on the Word of God, any one of us will be able to understand any passage in the Bible. If you pray long enough, you study long enough, and you seek the Lord long enough. I've yet to find the Lord being faithful in that, folks, ever. So that brings me to the second point. God said that we need to study His Word. That's not any news. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, what a workman. Amen? That needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there's many different helps that I could gladly pass on to you. But really, I find the Bible oftentimes be its best dictionary itself, the King James Bible. And many times, whether it be from the context, if you're struggling with any word or verses, or if you study that out throughout the entire Bible, how that is being used, or if you use like a Webster's 1828 dictionary. But folks, in this day and age, there's so many free, so many easy, so many super convenient ways to go study the Word of God further. I mean, it's really hardly work anymore. And yet at the same time, the Bible says that we need to seek God's wisdom as for hid treasure. There needs to be a crying in our soul for it. There needs to be a sincere desire that, God, I do want to understand your word, and I do want to change according to it. And then also we see that God has given us others to help us and to learn. In Romans chapter 10, we read that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And goes on to say that we hear the word of God through the preaching of the word of God. We see, for example, in Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes and explains the Word of God to somebody who had questions and struggled to understand it. There's nothing new about it. And I really do believe, folks, that if you're faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in your church, and you know, you come, you know, 3-4 services each and every week, I guarantee you in less than a year, you will be having a very solid, a very good understanding of how to understand the Word of God. That's what the Lord did for me. That's what I believe the Lord can do for each and every one of us. And folks, we find when we compare different versions that the reading level of the King James Bible is actually several grades below any other versions. Plus, I and many other people who speak English as a second language, with the right heart, with the right desire, have found it to be no problem at all. Matter of fact, I love and understand and get more out of the English Bible than I ever have from the German one. Which, thankfully, was translated from the Save Receive text, too. But there's just a real beauty about our old-fashioned, yes, but wonderful King James Bible. And so, folks, at the end of the day, you and I have to all ask ourselves this question. Am I going to be willing to trust the promises of God to preserve His Word? And am I willing to search that out? And search the Scriptures, as the Bible says. And folks, as for me, I've decided and I've determined that I'm going to go and trust God, and I'm going to go with the trusted and loved King James Bible. I haven't always in my life. I had to learn and change on that too and grow, and that's okay. We can do that as Christians. But folks, because here's the fact of the matter. If we do not have a preserved Word of God, if we can't find that anywhere, If it's a mismatch and a puzzle of, you know, and we have to depend upon some scholars to tell us, you know, hopefully this is what it means today, and hey, 2 years down, there's a new version, it means something else. And folks, Christianity is what it was for me for many, many years, and that's confusion, frustration, and doubt. And I'm just not willing to go there. I'm not willing to go there. And Lord willing, as by His grace, as long as I live, I will preach this King James Bible. And as God has called me to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, we will use the preserved Word of God in English, the King James Bible, and all teaching and preaching and all Sunday school classes. And we will lovingly and humbly teach and warn against anyone who would want to cause doubt upon the preserved Word of God. And we will stand up for God's promises. So, folks, I'm sharing these things because they're true and because they've made a profound impact in my life, and I know in everyone else who's taken his confidence into God's Word as well and says, you know what, if God said He'll preserve it, I believe that. And that's where I stand. So God help me. And I will not stand in any other way. Amen? And we don't have to be mean. We don't have to be caustic about anything. But we can be truthful. And we can love God. And we can love His Word. And because it does matter. Because every Word of God is given to us for life. It's given to us for instruction. And it is given to us for hope. And so I appreciate your attention this morning. Forgive me for doing overtime here. But I want to just ask us to we all remain seated. But if we could just bow our heads, close our eyes this morning in prayer. And by all means, if you have questions, I want to encourage you, come up to me privately, please. And I'd be more than happy to study these things out together from the Bible. But this morning, I think all that God is just asking us, first and foremost, is am I willing to trust His promise? Am I willing to trust His promise? And as you yield to Him in that way, you do not need to worry. He will take care of your understanding. He will take care of helping you to grow. And as we pass on, as a church family, the same things that have been delivered unto us, folks, we will see God bless, and we will see the joy of the Lord, and we will see people saved, and we will see all of us grow, I believe, as never before. So if you need to make a choice this morning, if you need to make a decision to trust in Christ, whether it be a Savior, whether it be as the preserver and inspirer of His Word, whether as the one who illumines and teaches you how to understand it, I just want to take a moment so you can make that decision to God in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Lord, each and every day you challenge our faith, you help us to grow. And to Lord, I pray that you would just give us a wonderful love for your Bible. Lord, we'd much rather Lord, not have a Bible that may supposedly be easier to be understood, but to understand the wrong things. Lord, we'd much rather have a Bible that challenges us and grows us, and even if it may take some study, Lord, that will teach us the right things. And Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless each and every decision made this morning. Lord, I pray give us wisdom. Lord, I pray you give us guidance, Lord, to walk in humility before you each and every day. Lord, to share your wonderful love with every person, Lord, that you bring us across our paths. And Father in heaven, most of all, Lord, we pray that your precious word, your preserved word, Lord, and Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be high and lifted up in each and every one of our hearts here as we leave here. Father, we pray you dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be faithful witnesses of Christ's hope to this world. And Father, we thank you so much for loving us. I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you so much joining us this morning. I love you, folks, and God bless. Remember our evening service tonight. We have an interesting topic coming up, as I mentioned last week. And so come back out at 6 o'clock.